Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Tonight we kick off the third of five major discourses or sermons that Matthew records for us in his gospel. You might remember that this is one of the distinguishing features, if not the distinguishing feature of Matthew's gospel, is his arrangement of the gospel around these five major sermons of Jesus. And as a summary, if you've forgotten what they were, here it is on a slide so you can see the list of the five sermons of Jesus. Oh, an Opel Astra, please move your car as well. You might recall that Matthew is highly organized, but he's very deliberate in that when he puts material in sets, especially in sets of odd numbers, he means for us to pay particular attention to the middle one. So who of you remembers? We looked at the structure of the Sermon on the Mount, so his first major sermon, which was arranged in an odd number of parts. And anyone remember what the center of the center of the center of the Sermon on the Mount was? Anybody? It was the Lord's Prayer. And so that's for a reason. We are meant to take note of the Lord's Prayer at the center of the center of the Sermon on the Mount. So if Matthew has given us five major discourses of Jesus, and if he likes for us to pay attention to the middle one, number three, which one is that? Well, it is this major discourse that we're going to be studying for the next few weeks in chapter 13. The question is, why does he want our attention on this particular discourse? Probably because of its emphasis on the subject of the kingdom of heaven. That's the major theme of the sermon in chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven. You heard it here in the passage tonight, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it. Six times over in the next six parables, they're all parables in chapter 13, six times we'll hear Jesus say something like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so the subject of the kingdom of heaven, as you might know by now, is perhaps the central theme in the book of Matthew, and therefore it's no wonder that he has put this at the center. And so we're going to learn a lot over the next few weeks about the kingdom of heaven. Aren't you excited? What we will learn today, part of what we will learn today in parable number one, is simply this: not everyone will receive the message of the kingdom, and therefore not everyone will enter into the kingdom of heaven, meaning they will not experience the kingdom of heaven either now or in the eternal age to come. That's the main message of this first parable. So what we have in chapter 13 is a collection of parables. And a parable is a teaching device, and it is Jesus's favorite teaching device. 35% of all of the teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke occur in parables. And why that is something I spoke about earlier this morning, but for now at least you can see that a parable operates differently to perhaps some of the other sermons of Jesus, which operate on a much more direct level, where we see Jesus directly instructing us. So for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, we read that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. That's just really direct, doesn't take much interpretation. What he means is what he says, but parables are different. Parables take some investigation and some interpretation. And so over the next few weeks, as we look at all of these parables, we are going to learn some principles of how to interpret parables. But just right off the bat for tonight, here's principle number one. Parables must be interpreted within their own context. Now, that's just a general, solid biblical rule of how to interpret any text, but people often take parables out of context and use them in weird and wonderful ways, partly because parables are packaged so neatly as a story. So, what is the context here? Chapter 13. And this is why it's so good for us to like journey through a book, because we're very familiar with what's been happening in the life and ministry of Jesus up to this point. Chapter 11 and 12, remember, is all about confusion and opposition to Jesus and his message. Started with John the Baptist being confused and asking questions, escalated with the Pharisees confronting him. And at the end of chapter 13, we will read about the rejection of Jesus in his own hometown. So the context is the varied responses to Jesus and his message. And what this first parable does is it explains why there is a varied response to Jesus and his message. Not everyone will receive the message of the kingdom and therefore enter it and experience it. And what this parable tells us is the reason for that is not because the seed is deficient. The reason for a varied response is not the message. What we read elsewhere in the New Testament is that the gospel is a power unto salvation. There's nothing deficient in this parable with the seed. When the seed lands in good soil, it bursts into divine life, bringing great fruit of the kingdom. So the reason for the varied response, it's not because of the seed. It's also not because the sower or the farmer sows badly. This is a level of detail in the parable that I won't really talk about much tonight, so it's worth just mentioning it for now. But the takeaway of this parable is not, if you see the four soils and only one of them yields a good result, it's not, hey, be really careful with who you share the message to. No, sow the seed and sow it liberally. So the problem is not the sower, it's not the seed. The problem, the reason for varied response is the soil. It's the varied conditions of human hearts that leads to mixed responses to Jesus and his message. Now that's the main idea. We get that from its immediate context and from the words in this parable. And there is, of course, a lot more to say about this parable, which we'll get to tonight. But before we get to actually interpreting this parable, I do need to just alert you, just draw your attention to the 8 verses in the middle of our passage today. So remember, Jesus gives this parable about the farmer. The disciples go to him, hey, why are you speaking in parables? That's not intellectual curiosity. Why are you using this teaching device? Really, we could probably more read their question as, Jesus, there's thousands of people gathered. Why aren't you just telling them straight? Why are you talking to them in parables? And for 8 verses, Jesus gives this response to them that gets to why he chooses to use parables and brings up the subject, complex and deep subject of how God is at work in human hearts through his word. At verses like this that are really difficult. For example, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And on top of that cryptic, difficult statement is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah and a whole lot about how God works in a human heart. Now, I'm sure that those of you who are coming to evening service tonight, I'm sure you can appreciate the fact that there is no way that I could deal appropriately with that really complex, rich 8 verses and deal with this awesome parable in one sermon, which is why for today and just for today, this is a one-time only deal, I preached on that really difficult 8 few verses. I did that in the morning service, did not deal at all actually with the parable and its interpretation. Tonight, I'm going to deal with the parable and its interpretation. And so for this one time, we have a different service, a different sermon in the morning and in the evening. Now, I'm not sure how you feel about just how it turned out, which service you happen to attend tonight, whether you would have preferred maybe to have done the really complex part. But the good news is it's there. So if you want to go back and you want to listen to that, if that subject of how God works, and I mean, that is the topic of predestination and election are all of the things we spoke about this morning. And so if you've wrestled with that or you've seen these 8 verses and wonder about them, you can go back and listen to that portion. But just you need to know, you don't need to have heard this morning in order for tonight to make sense, because all we're doing tonight is we are going to get into the detail of the parable. How does that sound? So let's get to it. So as mentioned earlier, the parable explains why there's a varied response to the kingdom message. There is a varied response. On the one hand, there are those who receive it and the message of the kingdom blooms into life in their lives. But on the other hand, there are instances where the message of the kingdom does not take hold in a person's life, ultimately is not fruitful, does not bring any life. And that category, the category for those for whom the message has no effect, is not, according to this parable, a one-dimensional category. It's not as simple as you either get it or you don't. There are 3 different examples of seed in soil that does not lead to growth and that does not lead to life. In other words, there is more than one way that the word of God is rendered useless in a person's life. There's more than one way. 3 ways, and that is very deliberately given in this parable. And so let's have a look at these 3 instances where the word of the kingdom has no effect and people do not enter and experience the kingdom of heaven. And what's really interesting in this parable is that in all 3 cases where the word doesn't take root and there's no growth, there are both internal and external factors that work against the message of the kingdom taking root. Internal factors, external factors. The external factors, what I mean by external factors, I think is simple enough. By external, I mean these are circumstances in which we live that do threaten the growth of the message of Jesus in our lives. These are the factors, because they're external factors over which we have very little control. But they are there, they are not conducive to spiritual growth. That's what I mean by external factors. But there are also, for all three of these cases, internal factors, which is a bit trickier to explain, but really is at the heart of this parable, speaks to the varied conditions internally of the human heart that lead to these different responses to the message of Jesus. Because they're internal, presumably we have some measure of control or at least influence over them. And that's where the exhortation in this parable lies. By exhortation, I'm using a word that we looked at a few weeks ago, which means strongly urged to do something. This parable does primarily explain varied responses to the message of Jesus, but also exhorts. There's something we are being urged to do. However, granted, it's quite hard to do something to your own heart, right? That's something hard to do. But in this coming to us and in thinking through this, we are trusting that God, by His word, is actually doing the work that we need Him to do. More on that later. For now, three unfruitful responses to the word of God, each of them due to external factors and internal factors. And so trying to pull that all together calls for a epic table. That's right, no formula tonight, no diagrams, but it's been a while since we have had an awesome table. And so have a look at this table, which I think describes these internal, external factors for each of the three soils. So just firstly, we have this three soils that we're looking at, right? The seed sown on a path, on rocky ground, and then on soil in which there is also thorns. Those are the three soils. Then the external factors are factors that on the one hand is Satan, then suffering, and then stuff. I love how that was easily alliterated. Satan, suffering, and stuff are external factors that are not conducive to or threaten spiritual growth. And then internal factors are like internal postures where there is ignorance, I'll explain that, or a superficial response to the word, or a fickle response as well. So those are the three soils and the internal and external factors. Let's go through them one by one. So number one, soil number one, the path. So here's that part in the parable. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. So notice that these birds come and devour, right? Devour is a strong word. It's a word for like when you're super hungry and you attack a plate of food. It's not the same word used for eat. That's another word. In fact, it is the word for eat in Greek, but added with the word down. So it's like when you smash food down, you're just like devouring it. In other words, you can sense the hostility here. It's aggressive, these birds that are devouring the seed. You're not meant to look at that part and go, oh, sweet, that's so awesome. Birds are hungry too. And so this farmer, how nice, he's feeding the birds as well. And you can read the hostility of the situation, in particular in Jesus' own interpretation of the parable. And we're really lucky in this first parable, as we're getting warmed up to parables, he interprets the parable himself. So that's super helpful. So here it is, his interpretation of that first soil, of the seed that falls on a path. So here then the parable of the sower, so after that intermission of all the complex stuff. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, so that's the bird, the evil one comes and, hear the hostility, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And I'm sure you can see the hostility here. Snatching is generally not considered good behavior, is it? As you know, I have a 5 and 7-year-old. We are dealing with snatching at the moment. Snatching is when you take something that does not belong to you, right? And you do it aggressively. That's what snatching is. This is Jesus talking about the evil one taking something that does not belong to him and does it aggressively. And so don't miss this external aspect of soil number one. We've been on a journey as a church over the last few weeks of understanding the reality of spiritual opposition. Here it is again, so we're quite warmed up to the idea, to the reality that there is this evil one, the evil one, either the devil or a demon, is waiting to swoop, to snatch, and to stuff down. Aren't you impressed with my continued alliteration skills there as well? As one pastor put it, called it satanic swooping, which is very nice. This idea of, it's not a nice idea, but nice how he put that together. Now just think what this means. What that means is that every Sunday when we come to church and our pastors get up to preach, whenever the Bible is open to be taught, there is this spiritual dynamic going on where there is an evil one waiting to swoop and to snatch away aggressively what does not belong to him. Right, so that's the external factor here. There is a real live enemy waiting to snatch and devour the words of the kingdom. Don't underestimate that. But that strategy or that factor is only active, is only successful if the internal condition, the one where the person does not understand the words of the kingdom, is met. Are you with me? The enemy can only swoop and snatch and devour when the seed falls on the rocky path. And Jesus describes that as a person who hears the message and does not understand it. And in the terminology that I'm using in the table, in other words, if it's met, if the message of the kingdom is met with ignorance, and actually I think a better word is if it's met, if it's unconsidered. Unconsidered. Now I just want to pause here for a moment and speaking to this a little bit. It's why this parable has been really personal for me for a long, long time. And it's really this is particular to Matthew, his emphasis on the word understanding. The one who hears the message but does not understand it. That's a person who's described as a hard path, and the seed lies vulnerable and exposed and ready for Satan to swoop and snatch it if they don't understand it. And I would say a lot of my way of teaching and what I feel called to do as a Bible teacher is built on this idea in this parable. So when I started out as a youth pastor over 15 years ago, I came across Matthew 13 and this parable. Now, of course, I mean, maybe you know by now that I'm an engineer by training, and so I have always been very academically inclined. What I mean is I was a nerd. I am a nerd. I'm a nerd. So I'm predisposed to wanting to really think through things and to try understand them. And so I was always going to be that kind of teacher because of that experience. And God uses many different kinds of people for particular reasons, but that's, I'm that kind. But this verse came as a great comfort to me as I was discovering who I was as a preacher, because like my kind, this academic way, is generally not the most sought after kind. And I don't mean this in a self-deprecating way at all, but just generally it is more appreciated. You know, the kind of preacher where there's just lots of practical application and one-liners that you can make memes about. Like I feel for our media team who try to take some of the things I say and put it as a reel on Instagram. But then it has to be like 35 minutes because I just don't have these, you're just never gonna have these epic generally one-liners from me. And I remember like as a early preacher just wrestling with that and my identity, and this is who I am. And this verse came as such a great comfort to me in realizing, hey, like this, God uses many different kinds, but this is important. The reason the devil can literally steal the word of the kingdom is when people hear it but do not understand it. And as far as it depends on me, that's going to be my mission. So you're hardly ever, I'm just not trying to tell you what to think, although of course that's part of my ministry, but how to think and to understand it. And so this has been a driving force for me for such a long time. And so let's have a quick look just at this word understand. And that's why I had to deal with this morning, had to deal with that part, but I really wanted to get to this tonight because it's so important to me. So the first thing to note, this word for understand, you hear the word and don't understand it. The word for understand, it's not the same word as believe. As the one who hears the word and believes it, you might expect that word. That's not the word yet. That's a really important word, to believe or have faith, but that's not the word Matthew's using. He's using a different word, understand. And it's a compound word, and it means this. Just this is a beautiful word picture, the meaning of this Greek word for understand. It means to join together in the mind. He who hears the word of the kingdom and it gets joined together in the mind. Now, that doesn't mean somebody who's highly intellectual. It doesn't mean you need a high IQ. That's something I spoke about this morning. It doesn't mean that you are able to explain everything. What it means is that the word of the kingdom, the message of Jesus, needs to be integrated internally through thinking, through wrestling, through discussing. That way, when that process happens, as complete as it is, but when the process of understanding or integrating happens, that seed gets pushed into the soil and it is no longer exposed and vulnerable for satanic swooping. All that to say, sometimes, and I really believe this, it's a passion of mine, I really believe this, sometimes when there's not a response to God's message, it's not just a rejection of the message, but simply because it wasn't properly considered. Sometimes that's soil number one, is that the varied response where it's not received and there's no growth, it's not flat out rejection. I don't read this part of the hard soil and hard heartedness. This isn't flat out rejection, but simply because it wasn't ever properly considered. Soil number two, the rocky ground. Here's that, just read that part again. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they didn't have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Now, when you think about rocky soil, don't think about soil with lots of rocks in it, although that is obviously what we would do. Think about soil that is shallow. And so where there's a bedrock very close beneath the surface. Right, that's Jesus mentions that shallow here, meaning that when seed goes into the soil, because it's shallow, it's very warm, and so the seed germinates and sprouts very quickly. But because of this bedrock, because it's shallow, there's no space for roots to grow. And therefore, when the sun is out, and this is a reference kind of used as a judgment term, when the sun is out, the plant can't survive. And so the emphasis here on the rocky soil is there's immediate receptivity. There's very quick growth, but there's a lack of depth. Hence my use of the word, and I think this is a good word, I won't change this word, but the word superficial. I may change the first one from ignorant to unconsidered, but this one's a good one, superficial. Meaning there's a response, there's a very obvious, you can see it, and a very good response, but it's a shallow response and doesn't last long. And you can see this in Jesus' interpretation. Let's jump to his interpretation. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. That's good. Yet he has no root in himself. And so he endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I wonder if, I'm sure a lot of you can think of somebody, I mean, so, you know, my Christian journey goes, you know, quite a few years back, like time in my youth. I'm sure you can also, like I can, think of somebody who years ago, maybe, was back in our day in youth ministry, we called someone who was on fire. Like that was a good thing, to be on fire for Jesus, right? So someone who was just like enthusiastic. It just, man, just absolutely enthusiastic. There's just obvious, immediate growth. And so I'm sure you can think of someone who was like that, but now today is no longer following Jesus. Anybody think people like that? Sadly, I can think of quite a few. That's the situation that we're talking about here, where there's obvious, immediate growth, but there's no depth. And therefore, when things get tough, the plant perishes. Now, let's talk about when things get tough. The external factor, like saw number one, there's nothing we can do about the external factor. Satan is real, he's there. And in this situation, we expect there's going to be trials and tribulation. That was in the second discourse, the missions discourse. Remember, Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is what we expect. There's nothing we can do against trials and tribulations. But what remains for us is to consider the internal reality, the fact that some can, there can be this growth, but hear these words, have no root in themselves. Have no root in themselves. I suppose you could say, maybe, the sense of this part of the parable is that God is less concerned in how quickly we run at the beginning of the race and more concerned in the fact that we truly finish the race. Is that fair? It's part of what he's less concerned in how quickly we run at the beginning and whether we truly finish it. So don't quote me on this, but it is being recorded, darn. Because it's a different sermon tonight. But I have semi-committed to trying out running, right? There's so many runners at the church. Don't just hold that applause. Like this is still yet to be, because like I've never run further than 5Ks in one go in my life, right? And I'm 30 years old. I'm joking, I'm a lot older than that. But I've never run further than 5Ks in one go in my life. I mean, I've tried it, just like I cramp up super badly. You know that I love to ride bicycle though, so there's some general fitness when it comes to running, just can't do it. But recently I was with somebody talking about this. I can't remember who it was, but they changed. They made me open to this. They were saying the reason that you can't like get through even a K and a half, like literally, even though you have some level of fitness, is because you start out too quickly. And that's a common mistake with a lot of runners, apparently, when they're starting out. Runners? Yes? So a few nods going out. You start out too quickly, so just start out really slow, and you'll find that you can do a much more than 5Ks. So we'll see. We'll see. But that's the point here, maybe. Now, listen, I'm not trying to encourage you to be timid in your response to the gospel, to be restrained in your enthusiasm. If God is at work in your heart and you're on fire, then that's awesome. I'm not actually telling you to slow down. What this parable is saying is be sure to put down roots. Have your mind fixed on depth of growth rather than speed of growth. Because it turns out you can't run the Christian race on enthusiasm alone. And enthusiasm on its own, based on this parable, enthusiasm on its own is not evidence of lasting faith. Doesn't mean don't be enthusiastic. It's just saying that is not evidence of lasting faith. That's soil number two. Soil number three is the soil with thorns. So here that one is. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. So here it seems the soil is good, right? Nothing wrong with the soil. The problem is the presence of thorns. So this soil, it seems like there's only external factors, the thorns. But in Jesus' interpretation, it seems like there is an internal aspect as well, one that I'm calling a fickle response. So let's read his interpretation. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. A warning about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, you know, as we've been journeying through Matthew, this is not the first time Jesus warns of the danger of materialistic desire, is it? In the Sermon on the Mount, he very directly, or actually a bit of a parable here as well, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And in this parable, with the thorns and the good growth that gets choked out by the thorns, saying the same thing. Because ultimately, you can't have a good plant and thorns occupying the same soil, because they're both competing for the same resources. Right, I'm still a newbie gardener, but I've learned this, that both competing for the same resources, the same nutrients in the soil, the same water. So it's the same idea of you cannot serve both God and money. And when our hearts are drawn towards materialistic pursuit, that means the good growth, the spiritual growth in our lives is necessarily affected. And so there's these two growths here, the thorn bush and the good, they're competing for resources. One will survive and the other will die. And if we know anything living in South Africa, thorn trees are really good at surviving. So they're the ones that survive. And so don't miss this. Materialistic pursuit is a very real enemy of gospel growth. So those are the three soils, the three sets of external and internal factors that push against there being a vitality of spiritual growth in our lives. And then there's, of course, the good soil part. Other seed fell on good soil, produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And again, in Jesus' interpretation is this word understanding. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He bears fruits and yields 100-fold, 60, and 50. So the difference with the good soil is the understanding, and we presume that it is nice deep soil so deep roots can grow and there's no competing thorns. And so there's growth and there's fruit. And this is a crucial part of this parable, the fact that there's fruit, that there's grain. This is a farmer, right? The only reason a farmer would sow seed is to get grain, to get a harvest. The farmer is not interested in just there being green stuff. He wants harvest, right? And so the ultimate sign that the word of God has truly been received in a person's life is not just that there's growth, but that there is fruit, that there is life change, visible life change as a result of the message impacting someone's heart. And that does not happen overnight. That's part of this parable. And there will be different yields. People mature differently, but mature they must. God's word will produce fruit in the right soil. And maybe that's a good place to end the sermon. On the note of the power of the word of the kingdom to yield incredible results. Sure, three of the four soils do not lead to growth. That's a 25% mark. That's generally not considered good. But 30, 60, 100-fold on top of the one quarter is this idea of the vitality of the gospel at work, even when the numbers don't paint that picture. In other words, despite discouraging odds, the harvest of the kingdom will be spectacular. Amen? It will be spectacular. This is not just an explanation of why there's a varied response to the gospel, it's an indication of its ultimate triumph despite opposition. Let's pray. God, we come before you as those who just admittedly have very little control or influence over our own hearts. This is your domain. But we see in this parable of your son, we do see ourselves somewhere here, and we can only ask God just again tonight that you open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you, that you would not be vulnerable and exposed to the message being snapped away, that the roots of your kingdom message would grow deep in our lives, and that despite trial and tribulation, that we would remain fruitful. And God, we pray that the society in which we live with its overwhelming message on the pursuit of materialistic success, that God, you would protect us from that and help our allegiance to remain firmly to serving you and not money. And we pray ultimately, I pray, Father, for the growth of divine life in our hearts, the hearts of the people of this church. In the name of your Son, who taught us these words, we pray. Amen.